If you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 2. You know, there's a famous statement that is well known from the early history of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it's a very true statement that was given by our early church father Tertullian in AD 197 as he was speaking in defense of Christianity to the Roman Empire. And there is much truth to this statement. Suffering, persecution, and martyrdom has indeed been the calling of the Church of the Lord Jesus. As the gospel began to spread throughout the world, persecution has followed closely behind. And let me say here today that this persecution is not letting up. 1 in 12 Christians today experiences high, very high, or extreme persecution for their faith. Nearly 215 million Christians face high persecution, with 100 million of those living in Asia. An estimated 100 to 150 million Christians have been martyred every single year in the recent decades. Some estimate that 65% of all those martyred in the history of the church have been martyred since the turn or since the dawn of the 20th century. You know, it doesn't even take long just to look back in our local news or in our news around the world. It's just a couple of weeks ago on Palm Sunday, there was a suicide bombing at two churches in Egypt, which left 45 dead and many more wounded. And this is in a country that ranks 21st in the world for the persecution of Christians. The persecution is much worse in places like North Korea, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, and Iran. It is evident as you go through the pages of history that ever since Christ was crucified and his gospel message has spread across the world, suffering, persecution, and even martyrdom has followed. And we see this here in the life of this first century church that we want to look at today, that was located in a city called Smyrna. This was a church in which God was well pleased. From the outside, this church is much different than the church at Ephesus that we looked at last week. This church didn't look like much at all. If you remember, as I said about the church of Ephesus, it looked like God was just rocking there. It was full of activity. They had ministries that were going on out in the community, there in the church. It was the church that you thought you wanted to be at. But just as I said, looks can be deceiving. Because even though this church of Smyrna looked like nothing, it was a church that God was well pleased in. In fact, it was one of two churches in these two chapters that we're going to be looking at that God actually had no criticism or correction for. So this church at Smyrna is a church which we can learn from. It is a church whose example we desperately need today in order to draw strength from in the days ahead as we continue to take up our cross and follow Jesus. As John Piper says, this is a letter where things are worse than and better than they seem. Let us begin reading here about the church in Smyrna, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. John is charged here to write to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna is in the modern, is known today as the modern city of Izmir, Turkey. It is actually the only city that we go through in this series that actually still exists today. And in this time, it was a proud and beautiful city. Its coins were inscribed with the words, "First in Asia in beauty and size." History tells us about the city of Smyrna that it endured earthquakes, attacks, raids, numerous oppressions. Basically, if it was a possibility to happen, Smyrna experienced it. But this city was never broken. Because time after time, this city always rebounded better than they were before. But things weren't all great in the city of Smyrna. This city was full of idol worship. There were many temples that existed there to Apollo, to Aphrodite, to Zeus, and the many other gods. So it was filled with pagan worship, but it was also a political center. It strongly supported Rome, and the emperor cult was rampant in this city. They were diligent in worshiping the Roman emperors. Because understand, the emperor worship in Rome started as a way to unify the empire. They thought if we all join together and worship this one thing, the emperor himself, then we will be unified. And you can go and worship all these other gods as long as you worship the emperor. But it soon moved to not just being a unifying factor, but one day an emperor decided, we are gods. And so not only are you to just worship us as a way of unifying us, you are to worship us as divine. And so once a year, every citizen of the Roman Empire was expected to walk into one of these temples and to say, Caesar is Lord. But for the Christians at Smyrna, they were persecuted because they refused to compromise and say, Caesar is God. And once you couple that allegiance to Rome with the large Jewish population that existed in this city, the city of Smyrna had all the ingredients for a hostile environment for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that this church was in need of great encouragement. It was a church that was suffering great persecution. And as we can read, things were only going to get worse. And so as John begins each of the seven letters, John reminds them of the Christ who they serve and of the Christ they need to see. Because we see, first of all, here that Christ is characterized by his deity and his resurrection power. As I said, the city of Smyrna was known for its emperor worship. It was the center of that. Everyone in the city worshiped Caesar as supreme, as God. But Jesus comes with a message to the church here at Smyrna, and he reminds them that Caesar is not supreme, that he and he alone is supreme. Isaiah 45:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. And that is what they are being reminded of, that the God they serve is the first and the last. Now, let me tell you, this was not politically correct to say in the city of Smyrna. You know, in our culture today, we are so concerned about political correctness. But the church of Smyrna was not. Because it was not politically correct to have this view that it was God and God alone who was supreme. In fact, this view went against everything that the people of Smyrna believed and said. But these Christians here in this church were not willing to put, that they were willing to put their lives on the line for the sake of the truth. You know, today we live in a culture where we believe everyone is right. Even though you might disagree with someone, they're right. And you're right, because everyone is right. After all, truth is just what you want to believe is true. It's what our culture teaches us. Our culture does not like to face up to the idea of one absolute truth. But these Christians at Smyrna were willing to give their lives to say that Caesar is not God. See, Jesus here reminds them that he alone was the Almighty, that he was the first and the last, but he also reminds them that he died. And guess what? He came back to life. See, Jesus experienced a death for us, a far more horrible death than any human will ever know. He bore the judgment and the wrath of God for the sins of the world. He was subject to slander, to persecution, to rejection, to imprisonment and death. He walked this road. He died, but he came to life. He conquered. He won. And like this, our Savior, this church here may walk the road of persecution and suffering. John is saying, like your Savior, you may even walk the road to an unjust death. But he's saying to them, you should not lose heart. For I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, in Christ, believers are in a win-win scenario. He lives, and they will live with him. And because of this guarantee, John is reminding these Christians here at Smyrna that they should have no fear of death. So to see people facing death for taking a stand, Christ is encouraging them with the hope of the resurrection. He is reminding them that this life is not the end. It is just the beginning. So we see how he speaks of Christ, but then we see, secondly, that this church is commended for its faith and perseverance. See, the church in Smyrna was experiencing great persecution. And on the outside, this church looked weak and poor. But looks can be deceiving, because on careful inspection by the Lord, he finds a strong and healthy and wealthy people, at least as Jesus sees things. Because what we learn from this church is that we must accept sacrifice. Jesus says, I know your affliction. I know your poverty. Swindoll puts this statement in a wonderfully descriptive context that I would like to read to you. Imagine yourself sitting among the gathering of God's people in Smyrna on a cold morning before sunrise. A small, lamp-lit room houses the remnant of a beaten and beleaguered people. The once lively crowd of Christians now displays obvious gaps where men and women once sat. Some have fallen away under the persecution. Others are simply gone, arrested, exiled, or executed. Some have risked their lives just to meet there this morning to pray, to sing hymns to God, and to read from Holy Scripture. All of you are outcasts, desperate for a word of encouragement from the messenger sitting in your midst. In the dim light, the pastor unrolls a scroll and begins to read with a calm, quiet confidence. Whispering and shuffling in the room ceases when you hear from whom the message comes: the risen Lord himself. The entire group seems to hold its breath when Christ begins his commendation. I know your tribulation and poverty. Do you know here this morning that Christ has intimate knowledge of your plight? He knows the burdens that you are experiencing. Christ knew the burdens that weighed heavily on this church and the daily pressures that affected them. He also knows their poverty. This church was enduring economic, physical, religious, and social opposition. They were marked out. They were ostracized. They experienced economic boycott, and they were being misrepresented. And because of their faith in Christ, they paid a price. It cost them dearly to stand for Jesus, that there was real sacrifice in their life because they were remaining faithful to the call of Christ on their lives. And do you want to know what one of the big problems in the American church today is? It's the fact that it is so easy to follow Christ. It is a fact that there is not much cost. There is not much sacrifice for us to follow Christ. We believe it's just real easy to say, I believe in Christ, I believe in God, and then to follow Him for the rest of the days of our life without there being any sacrifice. But what Jesus is saying here to the church in Smyrna is that we must accept sacrifice if we are going to be obedient to the call of God in our lives. If we are going to be true disciples of Christ, we must accept sacrifice. Because do you realize today that in the majority of the places in this world, that Christians follow Christ at a great, great cost? This week I heard a story of a church that was in the middle of a terrorist neighborhood. And there were 8 refugees there who gathered together at the church service to be baptized. And each of them began to stand up and to share their testimony. And time after time, they continue to hear the same story of how if my family knows I follow Christ, I will be killed. If my friends find out that I follow Christ, I will be killed. 8 of them shared the same testimony. 8 of them were baptized, and as soon as that last baptism was completed, in came 2 jihadists, armed. The church was afraid, but do you want to know what came out of the mouths of those 2 jihadists? We are tired of hate, and we need this Jesus who you have talked about. Some in the church said, but do you understand? If you follow Jesus, your friends will kill you. And their response was, we don't care. We need Jesus, and I am willing to die to get Him. They understood the great sacrifice that was going to happen to follow Jesus. And they accepted it because they realized they needed Jesus more than anything else. And they said, we will not leave here until we are baptized. They were baptized there that day. And you want to know how the church responded? The church danced for 2 hours, celebrating the glory of God and seeing 2 men, armed jihadists, come to salvation because they understood the cost of discipleship. And as we see this church here, Christ saw them not as poor, but Christ instead looked at the church at Smyrna and He says, you're not poor, you are rich. Materially, they had very little, but spiritually, this church had everything. People around them mocked them as paupers, but God praised them as wealthy because they had God. See, normally when we are faced with problems, our first response is to say, God, please take this away. After all, isn't that what Paul did with a thorn in his flesh? Isn't that even the prayer of Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane? But yet, those issues were never removed. And so if we pray, God, please take this away, and it's not removed, we instead need to change our view of how we look at that problem. Because do you understand that the problems, the challenges, the persecution, the sacrifices we might have to make, they can either be a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Don't just look to escape the problem.
Instead, look for God's grace to carry you through. Struggles, problems, adversity, testing, they can all be used to make us stronger. And that was what the church of Smyrna understood. Despite the great persecution, despite the sacrifice, they realized that God was using it to make them stronger. And let me tell you, God promises us He will never give us more than we can bear. So we must understand there are sacrifices. There is a cost in following Jesus, but He is worth it all. But we can also learn from the church at Smyrna that we will be attacked by Satan. The church was attacked by the Jewish population here in this city. John says they were slandered by the synagogue of Satan. Jesus uses similar words in John 8:44 where He says that, speaking of the Jews, that some of them, that their father was the devil. It's saying here that these Jews who were hostile and bent on persecuting followers of Christ, these Jews were not the enemy because they were only the tools of the evil one. They were under his influence because it wasn't the Jews who were the enemy. It was the devil himself. Now, most of us don't enter into disputes with Jews today, but the modern equivalent of this is to say that there are many in the church, that there are many who profess to be Christians who really follow Satan. They don't love God. They don't follow God because they don't know God. They live for selfish indulgence in their own pleasures. Paul writes in Philippians 3, "For as I have often told you before, and now am saying again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the Christ." There are many who attend church every week out of a sense of ritual, thinking that they are meeting together to gain favor and extra grace from God. But they live to fulfill their own sinful passions and lust and desires. And they will oppose anyone who seeks to stand up for what is right and speak the truth. And he is saying here, ultimately, it is the Jews who is the enemy of the church in Smyrna. That the real enemy is Satan himself. And why is Satan attacking them? Because they are being faithful. He is saying that if you are faithful in following God, you should expect Satan to attack you. Church, let me tell you here this morning, when we are faithful, when we're seeing God move amongst us, when we are seeing God move in our community, we should expect Satan to attack us. He is going to try to stop us. And let me tell you, we have seen this even in the 3 years that I have been here. We have seen the Spirit being poured out. We have seen the doors of our community open. And we have seen out of those doors sometimes Satan has come and he has attacked us. We have seen it through false teaching. We have seen it through false doctrine. We have seen it through problems that just seem to overwhelm us as we're dealing with all the sin issues in our world and in our community. But what will be our response? We should expect it. But do you want to tell You want me to tell you what has often happened? I believe that as a church, we have seen Satan attack, and we have ran back into our little refuge here. We have said, we're safe here. Oh, if I go out there, Satan will attack me, so let's just stand here. Satan has scared us back into the walls of our church. He has pushed us back in. And you want to know why it's safe when we're in here? Because we're not doing the will of God. Satan won't attack us when we're not carrying out his mission because he's got nothing to be worried about. But let me tell you, church, we need to be faithful as the church of Smyrna is. We need to be reaching out. We don't need to be hiding in our four walls saying this is our refuge. We need to be striving to push back the darkness of Satan in our community. We need to be striving to push back the darkness all around us. And when we are faithful, we should expect Satan to attack. But understand this, Jesus has already told us he is victorious. He is the one who has won. Satan is already a defeated foe. And so we must expect to be attacked by Satan. And thirdly, we can learn that we can anticipate suffering. Jesus gives them a command here. He says, I want you to trust me. For he says, don't be afraid. Why are they not to be afraid? because there is a promise that there is more suffering on the way. The fact is, he says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test your faith. But Jesus assures them, although Satan will try to harm you, he says, I am going to use it. I'm going to use the devil's evil intentions to prove you, to refine you, that God is going to use it to prove to the people their faith, their loyalty, and their love for him. He says, you're going to be in prison 10 days. No, that's not a literal amount. He's not saying, yeah, you're just going to be in prison 10 days. But what he is saying there is this. It is symbolic that there is a definite and limited period of time. It is a reminder to them that God allows it, that God controls it, that it is not Satan who is in control, but it is God who is in control. It is a reminder of the reality of suffering, that the suffering we experience will not last forever, that the suffering we experience is only temporary. But the problem today is that many churches, even though they are too biblical to believe that Jesus died to give us health and wealth, as the prosperity gospel teaches, there is still a contamination of it within our churches. For too many Christians now believe that if we are in the center of God's will, then nothing bad will happen to us. But let me tell you here this morning, there is no such promise that you can find within the pages of Scriptures. Because as the book of Hebrews tells us, there are many believers who have faithfully committed to God's will, and they have faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. Could God be any clearer here? But let me have just a word for us. This passage is a reminder for us here in America that we must be prepared for the jarring truth that those who oppose and reject Christianity are going to oppose and persecute us. Not only will they say that we are wrong, not only will they say that we are bigoted, dangerous, and evil, not only will we be slandered as anti-choice, anti-diversity, anti-gay, anti-inclusion, anti-intolerant. We can anticipate economic boycotts, governmental restrictions, and social ostracism. Eventually, more severe persecution and even imprisonment will likely be our experience here in America. And let me tell you, this is already true for the majority of believers around the world, and it is coming to America. We need to expect it. But what will be our response? Let me tell you what it should be. It should be exactly what we see here in Revelation chapter 2. Don't be afraid. Expect it. Receive it from the hands of a sovereign God who is testing and pruning and refining your faith. James 1, verses 2 and 3, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And the last thing we see then is Christ encourages his church. He reminds them that those who overcome will receive rewards. We will not be harmed by the second death, and we will inherit eternal life. Today we are tempted with many things. But God's message for us is to focus not on our situation, not on our circumstances, but to focus on the eternal. Today, you may be facing some difficult circumstances. You're afraid of what's going to happen to you. You're tempted to cut corners, to do some things that maybe aren't ethical. You know that God wouldn't be pleased, but you believe that that is your only way out. Don't do it. Don't do it. Stay faithful to God, and he will reward you a thousandfold. Even though you suffer for obeying God, be faithful so that he may reward you eternally. Don't fear the pain of suffering. We should never fear it. Instead, what we should fear is apathy and complacency. Let your love for God and your trust in His faithfulness carry you through. And as God promised, the church of Smyrna did face times of persecution. Because just 60 years after John wrote this letter, at 86 years old, the leader of the church of Smyrna, a guy you might have heard of, a guy by the name of Polycarp, was martyred and burned there in the city because he refused to deny Christ. May I ask you here this morning, Paul wrote in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The church at Smyrna lived this out. It was the only way they could face the persecution. They were saying to live is for God, so they were willing, no matter what it cost, to proclaim the name of God. May I ask you this morning, for your life, if you were honest with yourself, how would you fill in that blank? Right now, what are you living for? To live is what? Because let me tell you, if you can't put Christ in there, then to die is to lose everything you're working for right now. The only way we can be faithful and obedient is if we're living for Christ. And when we live for Christ, it might mean we are the only ones going that way. It might mean we face persecution. We face suffering. I invite you to hear this story of suffering and persecution with me.
There's a true story of a small village in India. And in this village, there was this family that came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This agitated the village so much, and everybody became so upset that an angry mob gathered and shoved them into the public square. The village chief confronted them, and he said to the man, "If you and your family will not recant your faith, you all will surely die." The man didn't know what to say or what to do. And so the only thing that came to mind for him were the words of a song that he himself had composed when he had first surrendered his life to God. And so he began to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And with that, horrifically, his children were killed.
"I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back."
He was given another chance, this time with his wife's life on the line. And yet he continued to sing, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back."
After her tragic death, he was given one final opportunity, this time to save himself. And yet he continued to sing,
cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning.
Even though that man and his family died on that day, something remarkable happened. A seed was planted in the heart of that village chief, a seed that began to grow over time, and eventually he called the community together in that very same neighborhood, in that very same square, and he renounced his former faith and declared his allegiance to Jesus Christ. And a celebration broke out in that moment, and the gospel began to flourish and to grow in that community, not just in that village, but across the whole region, because they had seen real faith, and they knew the true character of God because of a family that believed and sacrificed, even under the penalty of death.
No turning back. No turning back.
As I said, what do you live for? Heard another story this week. In the Middle East, a young man was led to Christ. A missionary there was speaking with him, trying to equip him, to disciple him. And the young man said, "Didn't Jesus command me to go and share my faith with my friends? Didn't he command me to go and share with everyone?" The guy says, "Yes. But if you do, you will die. You will die." He tried to talk him out of it, tried to talk him out of it. One evening, he got a phone call, invited over to this young man's house. Knocked on the door and opened the door, and there in the living room, what he saw was a basin of water, or a big area of water, a pool of water, with 30 jihadists surrounding it. These were this young man's friends. And he said, "I want you to baptize me. I need them to know what Christ has done for me." He said, "I can't. If I do, they will kill you." He says, "If you don't, I will baptize myself. I must tell." There, surrounded by 30 angry jihadists, this young man was baptized to the curses of the men around. As soon as he was lifted up out of the water, in ran his wife, put off her hijab, got in the water, and said, "This house now belongs to the Lord." To live for them was Christ, no matter what it cost. This young man only lived for 2 more months as he was murdered by the jihadists there. But for those 2 months, he shared what Christ had done for him with everyone, with everyone. It cost him his life, but he knew what God had called him to do. May I ask you here this morning, are you ready to get rid of this easy believism that plagues us in America? Are you ready to jettison this fact that all it takes is just us to pray and to accept God, and nothing else is required of us? We can just keep on doing what we're doing every other day. Or are you ready to say, "To live is Christ, and I'm willing to devote my entire life to Him, no matter what it costs, no matter what will happen to me, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be my King. And I am done with my life because my life is now His. Let us pray. Father, I pray right now for the Christians around this world who have had to sneak into homes just to worship You. I pray for the millions of Christians who don't even have Your word with them because it is illegal in their country and they've not been able to get it in. But yet the word is within their heart. As I know many who have just memorized book after book of the Bible because that is the only Bible they have, is what is within their heart. Father, I pray for the Christians who suffer daily, who are under the threat of death daily for following You. I pray for Your hedge of protection around them. I pray that they would be courageous, that even though they know that every morning they wake up that they might die for Your name, that they would still be willing and bold to go out and to share their faith, to live for You. And Father, I pray for us. I pray that we would have that same boldness, that same courage. I pray that we too would understand the cost of following You, that we would be willing to sacrifice ourselves, our desires, our passions, our preferences, our wants for Your glory, and so others can know Your glory. I pray that when You look upon us, Father, here at Big Spring Baptist Church, I pray that we would be found faithful and that what we do here is pleasing to You. I pray that we will continue to press against the darkness around us as we live our lives for You and we see people saved and transformed through Your grace and Your glory. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.